As you're turning to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 12, 10, 11, 12, verse 35, I think you can figure that one out by yourself. Thanks, guys. Just begin by saying I'm Tony, as Rick alluded to earlier. My wife, Autumn, and I have two children. We've been coming here for about 3 months. My wife, she'll be here in the next service. You'll see her, and you stick around, and kids, you'll hear at least one of them, I'm sure of that. She couldn't come. We couldn't come to the first service. They couldn't because no one in the nursery would keep my child for 2 hours, two different services. He's a big one. But glad you're here. As Rick said, this is sort of a new chapter in my life and in my wife's life. We've stepped out in faith to follow a call of God to plant a church, kind of the end thing to do now, which made me want to resist it at first. Didn't want to just do it because it was fashionable. But over several months, about a year and a half ago, God made it crystal clear that my direction in life would be to step out and to do just that. And so it's been a different journey, difficult journey at times, a slow journey, and wandered in the doors there about 4 months ago or so. Just me. And this church and your pastor and elders have been such an encouragement to me, to my family. We just thank God for this church and for the people that we're meeting and we'll continue to meet, and hope and pray that this morning that I can be as much or just a fraction of a blessing to you as you guys have been to us and to me. Luke 12. Beginning in verse 35, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Significance being, he's about to die. These are urgent words. As he travels, he teaches his disciples. Urgent things. His days, in a sense, are numbered with his disciples here on earth. And so he's teaching them. He's taught them a lot of things so far. And Luke 12 alone, avoid false religion, hypocrisy of the Pharisees, religion. It's our tendency to be religious. Avoid it. Don't fear men. Fear God. Don't be a lover of money, but seek treasure in heaven. Be rich toward God. Confess Christ before men. Don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't be anxious over earthly things, even if those things are the basic needs of your life. And then now we turn in verse 35, the reason for all this stuff. Why is all that? Why do I need to avoid religion? Why do I need to fear God, not man? Why do I need to do all this? Because this Jesus who walked with his disciples, who came nearly 2,000 years ago, who died on the cross, will come again. And when he comes, he says he wants to find his people ready, awake, and ready, doing exactly what he has said. Let's look at Luke. I'm in Jonah. Let me get to Luke. Luke 12. Let's stand as we read God's word, as we honor God's word. Have your attention. This is the word of the Lord. It says, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you that he, that is the master, will dress himself for service and have them, that is the slaves, recline at table. And he, the master, will serve them, the servants. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. You also must be ready. You also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to sense the urgency of its message, to look, to be ever anticipating, always looking toward the coming of you, Jesus. May we be found ready. Lord, we believe when your word is truly preached, your voice is truly heard. And so, Lord, speak to us through a mere man who attempts by your grace to preach your word in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. As Christians, if you're new to this gig, we believe in a second coming. We believe that Jesus will, in fact, come again. Not in our hearts, not metaphorically speaking, Jesus will physically, literally, visibly, really come again. And when he comes, it will be the day upon which history has a clear and unambiguous end. It's over. Elvis has left the building. It is done on that day. Understand that when he does come, it won't be like his first coming. First coming, he comes through the womb of a lowly virgin. We know that. Just a few shepherds hanging out with him. A little bit later, some wise men pop on the scene. Nothing like that. When he comes a second time, he's coming with an army of millions, angels, in glory, in majesty, in flaming fire. And when he comes, it's on. All right? It's on. He will rescue those who are his and reward them accordingly. And then he will unleash wrath like has never been even imagined to this point. He will punish all the unbelieving and the ungodly who have refused to make him Lord, declare him Lord, and give him the glory and thankfulness and gratitude that he rightly deserves as Lord and Creator. You say, well, the same Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, the one that says, don't fight with enemies, don't curse those who curse you, bless them, and if they come up and tag you in the head, hey, turn the other cheek. You're trying to tell me that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to start just throwing down. He's going to start killing, destroying. Yes. That's the reason we don't judge. That's the reason we don't inflict on our enemies, because he's the judge. We'll judge rightly when he comes. There was a church back in the Bible. It was Thessalonica was where it was located. I believe it was in the Roman province of Macedonia. Paul started a church there on his second missionary journey. And as he left, that church experienced a tumultuous amount of persecution. And they were getting drilled. They didn't have the freedoms that we do today. This is what Paul says to them concerning their judgment or concerning their persecution. He says that their persecution, their mistreatment is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So God's going to get them. Great. When's this going to happen? He says he's going to grant relief to you who are afflicted. And then he says right there in the middle of verse 8, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. I'm going through all this because we need to understand the gravity of this day. It will be an awesome day. Reward for those who are ready. Terrible judgment for those who are not. And that's the whole point. That's why Jesus is saying, you must be ready. Don't play with this. You must be ready. The reward is too unbelievably awesome to miss. And the cost of not being ready is too great. I started to name this sermon, Ready or Not, Here I Come. But I'm only doing ready. Next week, Andy's doing or not, okay? For those who aren't ready. Just be ready. Be ready. Be ready. I have to repeat Jesus has to repeat himself. He talks about this several occasions. Why? Because as descendants of Adam, because of the fall, because of our first parents who decided to do their own deal, their blood races through our veins. We have a tendency not to be ready. Even me. Even you. You may have been a Christian for years, and yet look around you at times in your life and you are not even remotely close to being ready. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. Not the God who bores me, not the God I have known, the God I love. Even I love him, I'm prone to leave him. Jesus says you have to be thinking in terms of you have to be like these men who are waiting for their master to return, who could show up at any moment. You must, this type of attitude must characterize you. This must be your thinking. Because we have that tendency not to be ready. New chapters in my life are abounding all the time. Recently, this past year, I got coaxed, coerced, threatened in such a manner that I ended up being the head coach, manager, whatever you want to call it, of my daughter's she's 5 years old, of her 5 and 6 year old t-ball team. I've never done that before and pray that I never have to do that again. I was kind of shocked in the beginning as to how much these kids don't know. I mean, I assume going into the deal, they would know which hand their glove went on. No. It's worse than that. I mean, I assume that they would know whenever the ball is hit that first base would be the first base that they would run to. Oh, no. They're running to second. Right off. It's further away. That kind of thing. They like that going long, going deep. But, you know, as practice came on, we got ready. I'm thinking, you know what? We taught them how to run the bases. Taught them how to catch alligator. Get it in your glove. Secure it. Taught them how to do that. Right, put it in the right hand. Alligator catch. All right. Taught them how to throw. And I made a comment. You know what? We might be pretty good. We've got some good little players here. Man, was I wrong. We got drilled. And here was the problem. It wasn't that we didn't teach them enough. I assumed that whenever the umpire yelled, play ball, that they would be ready to play ball. Oh, no. No, 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 no. They're out picking flowers in the outfield. They're throwing their glove. See how far they can throw their glove. They're wrestling. Not even looking. But their favorite activity, by far, was playing in the dirt. And man, my infielders, that's all they did. I can't tell you the number of times I would walk by and just kind of knock over the mound they were building and say, get up. And they would get up. It just frustrated me so much. I'm like, do y'all not have any dirt at home? All right? Do all the dirt. Get the dirt out of your system at home. I would try to reward them. Like, listen, if you'll just stand up and be ready, you know, get ready to bat. They're batting. We're in the field. Get ready. I will buy you a 20-pound bag of potting soil at the end of the season, and you can take it home and have all kinds of fun with it. Do what? Please. But it never fails. They would get ready, try to get up. The guy get up ready to bat, or the girl would get bat, and I'd be like, Nolan, get up, stand up, stand up, get up, get out of the dirt, stand up, get ready. We would try to get them in a ready position, and it never worked. I tried to be psychological with them. I had one kid that was the worst at this. I mean, he just was in the dirt constantly. He's my third baseman. And I went over to him and said, dude, think about it. Don't you want to be a great baseball player when you grow up? I mean, imagine being good in Little League, All-Stars, high school. You might even get to go to college on scholarship, playing baseball, and who knows? If you really work at it, you might even play for the Cincinnati Reds someday. Don't you want to be great at baseball? And he looked up at me and said, I'd rather play video games. All right, keep on, keep digging. I just get so frustrated, and then finally I just got down on his level, and I said, listen, dude, do you want to get drilled in the head with a ball? He said, huh? I said, do you want to get drilled in the head? This is third base. It's called the hot corner, all right? Balls are zipping down through here, and if you're not ready, if you're not paying attention, a ball is going to nail you in the head, and I will laugh when it happens. He stood up. The ready position. Ready position, you know, of course, is knees bent, eyes on the ball, hands in front, you're ready. You can go left or right. You're a variety of things you can do in that position. And maybe all year we may have gotten two kids in that position, but any sense of accomplishment or fulfillment that you derive from such an accomplishment is short-lived, because after one swing of the bat, they're back down in the dirt. And I thought about, that's very similar to us. We can get ready. Give us a week. Give us a month. Give us some money. Give us some suffering. And we're not. So I sort of titled this sermon, Be Ready, or You Might Just Get Drilled in the Head. We wouldn't want that to happen. How do you get in this ready position as Christians? Number one, I have 3 points. I'm a former Baptist, kind of still Baptist, so bear with me. In a ready position, number one, eyes focused with anticipation. That is, we must seek his kingdom. Jesus just alluded up in the earlier verses that we were not to be anxious over earthly things, but instead were to seek his kingdom, knowing that it was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We are to seek his kingdom. Now, when we talk about the second coming, I know that some of you have heard a variety of theories as to how that great event will take place. Big words. Multiple beliefs. You hear stuff like premillennialism, pre-tribulation premillennialism, post-tribulation premillennialism, millennialism, post-millennialism, blah, 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 that kind of stuff, all right? We're not going to get into that. Not going to get into that. You hear about these open-handed issues, close-handed issues? The second coming of Jesus is very close-handed. We believe that. The form in which he comes back is very open-handed in the terms of, some Christians are going to disagree on that. And if you want to be right on it, come, listen to Rick and us about this. We'll tell you how it's right. But that's not going to be open. Going to be wrong. It's just going to be a day that we can sort of read Scripture, but it's hard to discern how exactly the events will take place. If this is literal, if this is symbolic, is it really 7 years, or is that just we don't know. I don't know. I'll be honest. But among Bible-believing Christians, we do agree on the ultimate end, and that's what we're going to talk about. A really smart guy named Wayne Grudem says this. He's a scholar, systematic theology, and he says that Bible-believing Christians, no matter of which type of eschatology they possess, we all believe this. The final and ultimate result of Christ's return will be the judgment of unbelievers, the final reward for believers, and that believers will live with Christ in a new heaven and on a new earth for all of eternity. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit will reign and will be worshiped in a never-ending kingdom with no more sin, sorrow, or suffering. Judgment for the unbelievers, reward for the believers, and living together, new heaven, new earth, for all of eternity in a great, great time. And so understand that this is why we're not to have our minds set on earthly things. Rick has said a couple times, I know, that we have a tendency to spend gobs of money on things that will, in a very short time, be in a landfill, something like that. Some of my stuff that I spend money on, it's not going to a landfill anytime soon. I keep some of it in a safe. It can be our house. Our house isn't going there. But here's the deal. Whether it's going to the landfill 2 years from now, a year from now, regardless, it's all going to burn. It's gone. New heaven, new earth. Peter says this, speaking of this day, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot, blemish, or peace. The reason that some of us aren't ready or we have a hard time getting ready is because we have such a terrible view of heaven. Some of our views of heaven wouldn't get me out of bed in the morning. Up there on clouds singing, dressed in a robe, white robe. No. This is gone. This is burning. New heavens, new earth, a kingdom. One kingdom. You say, but I thought Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come again, and that where I am there, you may be also. I thought we were going to go live up there somewhere. Up there is being prepared, but we kind of get the sense that up there is coming down here. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall no more be no more. Neither will there be mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, that is Jesus, by the way, I am making all things new. And he said, write these things down, for they are trustworthy and true. We see heaven coming down and God with his people. New heaven, new earth. It's going to be one brand new deal. It's going to be awesome. The one who created this world, of which some of us and most of us delight in so much, and it's cursed by sin. Imagine new heaven, new earth. One kingdom, one king. Jesus, who will rule for all of eternity, and we will serve him in that. There will be service. You'll have a job if you're there. It's going to be unbelievable. Blessed are those servants whom he finds ready when he comes. And I've gone through all this spiel that's not in Luke to let you know, listen, this is the great day Jesus is talking about. This is what it's a big time deal here. This is what it's all about, and we must be ready. We're to expect it each day as we're waiting for it. And we know this is what Jesus is talking about because he says to him, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. What's that mean? You ever wonder why Jesus, that's his number one name for himself, Son of Man. When I was younger, I thought, dude, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, he's a son of God. Why doesn't he say son of God? Son of man sounds too human. Doesn't make sense. Here's why. Because the title son of man is loaded with meaning. It refers to the Jewish Messiah who comes and sets up an eternal kingdom. You remember Daniel in the lion's den? Lived about 500-600 years before Jesus came the first time. He finds himself in captivity along with the rest of the Jews. And while they're in captivity in Babylon, God gives him a series of visions to tell him what's going to take place between that time and the end. And in one of his visions, in chapter 7, here's what we read. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So get this. Daniel's having this vision of heaven, okay? Ancient of Days, that's God. He's in the clouds. He sees God. He sees all these angels. And then all of a sudden, this dude walks in. He's clearly a man. He looks to be one who's a son of a man. What happens? He came to the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus says, the Son of Man is coming with kingdom, and it's on. Be ready. Expect it. Luke chapter 12, 35, he says, stay dressed for action. In other words, keep your sleeves rolled up. Literally, and your Bible may say this, keep your loins girded. We don't really talk like that today. Keep your loins girded. But in Bible days, they really hadn't figured out the pant thing yet, I don't guess. And they just wore big, long robes. You can imagine if you're a farmer, soldier, anything. If you had a dress on, how that would sort of hamper big time. And so what they did, they would take all their garb, pull it up, tie it together. That is to, in a sense, gird your loins. That means you're ready to go farm, to go fight, to go do whatever. Jesus says, have your uniform on. Be ready. Keep your lamps burning. Could be late. And the verbs used here in the language of the New Testament, they imply a state of constant activity. Always be ready. Always keep your lamp burning. Be waiting. It could, he says, if the master comes in the second or third watch, what time is that? Well, that's late. If he's talking Roman, the way the Romans divided up the night, that's about, I think, 2 a.m. or midnight. If it's talking about the way the Jews are divided up the night, it would be like 2 a.m. The basic idea is it's going to come at a time when you don't expect it. That would be in the middle of the night, maybe. It also implies that there could be a delay, which we found. Be ready. It'd be like coming to my house at 2 a.m. and knocking on my door and all the lights are on. I show up dressed, ready to go. Pencil behind my ear, radio on, whatever. Readiness. It's going to come when you least expect it. And listen, the reward is so great and the cost is so terrible for not being ready, it's not worth chancing. You need to be ready. Be prepared. Be faithful in serving. Now notice this. The words used there, master, servant, master, servant. There's a relationship there in there. Lord, servant. Not popular, not today, but that's who we are, servants of Christ. He bought us, we're his, purchased us. And when he comes, he expects to find his servant, what? Serving. You see, a lot of times when we think about standing before God in the end, we think, okay, I haven't done nothing all that bad, which is totally anti-gospel anyway. We think of people who get sent, what are the people who get sent to hell? Because they're evil, they do evil things. But notice here that reward and judgment is divvied out not just by what is done wrong, but for failing to do what is right. The Bible says, to he who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we think about being conquered or being held captive by habitual sin, often we think about lust or greed or anger or maybe an act like gossip or something along those lines. We always think of habitual sin as not doing what we should or not doing what God wants us to do, to doing what we shouldn't do. But how often do we think about being habitually sinful and failing to do what's right? To be serving in the capacity that our master has for us to serve and has gifted us to serve. Notice the master servant relationship there. And we're to be living with that type of expectation. And there's supposed to be an eagerness in us. Now, this is what scares me, guys, and I have to move fast. But as you read the Bible, it's clear that the early believers were expecting it to happen then. Not just expecting it, praying for it to happen then. Eagerly longing for it to happen again. One verse I'll show you, and then that's all I have time. Paul at the end of his life writes to Timothy and says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord is the righteous judge will award me on that day. Not only to me, but to all those who, what? Love his appearing. That's how he describes Christians. As people who love his appearing. What scares me is that the church today in general, we don't fit that description mostly. We fit more the description of the people who aren't ready, who aren't looking for it. Kind of like when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so should also be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Oblivious to it. Caught up in marrying, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. We are to expect it, to be ready for it. You can remember when Jesus walked on the earth. He died. He was raised. He ascended back to heaven. But in between his resurrection and ascension, he spent like 40 days. It wasn't like 40. He spent 40 days here on the earth. And it was weird because to his disciples, because he could pop in at any moment. There was a time, and when he would pop in, he like knew what was being said before he got there. There was a time when Jesus appeared to a number of the disciples, and they came back saying, "We've seen him." And Thomas says, "I can't do it. I'm gonna have to see it from. I'm gonna have to see the wounds, hands, feet, side." And a few days later, bam, here he comes. Boom, he's just right there. And he says, "Thomas, here you go. Check it out." And for 40 days, he would do that. He just, boom, show up. Now, can you imagine how that must have altered their behavior? Stuff they were like, "I'm going to, What if you were just like to show up?" Maybe this is hypothetical. You know, maybe one of the disciples is like, "I heard something about Peter, man. Have you heard? Scratch that." I'd hate to turn around and Jesus be standing right there. But that, in a sense, is what Jesus is saying here. Be ready for him to show up. Be ready to turn around and find him standing right there. Doesn't mean you have to be a preacher, but even this morning, I want to be preaching in a sense, however God has gifted me to serve, in a way that, guess what? That if you were to show up right now, boom. Hey, I was just telling them about you, Jesus. Faithful. Expected. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be. Now, secondly, and these last two will go really, really quick. Not only are we to have our eyes focused with anticipation, but we're to have our hearts set on glorification. We will inherit the kingdom. Three times in this passage, Jesus used the word blessed. Sometimes the Bible translates that as happy, but really, it's more than just happy. It means that those people, when he comes, will be objects of God's favor. Unbelievable that the master, God, Jesus, would serve us. And that's just a way of expressing, like, this is going to be unbelievably amazing, folks. Unbelievably amazing when he returns. Do you understand that this kingdom that we talk about coming, that we are going to inherit that kingdom? Now, it's important that we think this way. We inherit it. It's ours. You say, "Well, if I'm going to inherit a kingdom, I probably, you know, any part of it, I'm probably just going to like a little shanty somewhere, you know, maybe an apartment over in our garage or something like that. I really don't deserve, you know, much in this kingdom." Listen, here's the gospel. Our inheritance of that kingdom is not based on our work. It is Christ earned the kingdom on the cross. Christ on the cross dies and is raised and is exalted to the right hand of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you belong to him, his kingdom is now also your kingdom. And we've done nothing to deserve it. It's ours. When I married my wife, I got married at 28, actually turned 29 3 days in on the honeymoon. I got married relatively late, I guess. Most of my friends did. When we were married, I was a little bit older. As a result, I had saved some money. My father's a building contractor, and so I actually had built a few houses and actually had some little bit of rental property, two little duplexes that I had and was blessed with. I met my wife. She's broke, all right? Macaroni and cheese, ramen noodle eating, broke. July 29, 2000. Be 9 years next week, this week. I now pronounce you husband and wife. And guess what? She just went into another tax bracket when she married me. Now everything that was mine was now hers because we had been joined together. My house, my car, my paycheck was now our house, our car, her paycheck. I mean, that's how it worked. And the Bible says that we have been joined to Christ. We are in him. We are in him. He is in us. We have been joined together, bound together. We are hidden with Christ in God, right? Is that what it says? We just sing something like that? Guess what? His kingdom is our kingdom. We get it because it's his and we are his. It is the gospel. We get reward. We get a kingdom when he comes. And it's important that we think this way. We are heirs. Paul says in Romans, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And what? Fellow heirs with Christ. Co-heirs. We will, quote, share his glory. That's what it means. We are glorified in him. We get the reward he has earned by a faithful life on earth and an obedience unto death on the cross. We are joined to him and his kingdom becomes our kingdom. Little flock, understand it is the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Good news? That's gospel, baby. I'm telling you. And it's important that we think this way because that's what motivates us. Listen, you're out here chasing your dreams of possessions and cars and houses and this and that. You're playing in the dirt. Get up. Get ready. The kingdom is at hand. It's ours. Prepare yourself. Be ready for action. Keep those lamps burning. The king with his kingdom, our kingdom, is coming. That motivates us. As John says, beloved, marvel what love the Father has given to us that we are children of God. 1 John 3:1, remember that? And we don't know what we're going to be when he comes. We aren't what we're going to be. But when he comes, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And in 1 John 3:3, I believe he says, and everyone who has this hope does what? Purifies himself as he is pure. As Peter said earlier, since it's all going to be burned, it's all going to dissolve, what sort of people are we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Be ready. It's going to be great. Finally, and I've got to stop, we have eyes focused with anticipation. We have hearts set on glorification where you inherit it. So what do? Seek it. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. How do I do that? You got to know the king. Everything we talked about in Luke 12. Stay connected to Jesus. Make your life revolve around Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth, he like do a miracle. Bam. And say, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. The future kingdom, his reign was visible with him. And guess what? We're connected to him. So we have access to that powerful reign of God. How? It's called the Holy Spirit, whom he gives us in our lives. God's power. Seek it. The kingdom or the Holy Spirit does this. It gives us a foretaste of that future kingdom. It's going to be a place of incredible love. And we can love. We can be filled with the Spirit and have love. Now, it's not to be compared with the love we'll feel on the last day in the kingdom in heaven. But it's a taste of it. Self-control. All the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to experience the kingdom right now. Seek it. Seek it. By being connected to Jesus, relying on him, all that we do is by his power. All right, understand that. Don't worry about your needs. God will give them. Don't worry about what you're going to say when you're confronted. Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. We serve in the power, the Spirit, that he gives us. We want to let God reign in us, and we want to extend his reign, which means there's a missional component. We seek to expand the kingdom. Are you ready? Eyes looking. You think you could turn around and he'd be right there? Is your heart set on glorification? You know what's coming? Delighting in it? Are you seeking him? Is your life revolved around Jesus? Are you filled with the Spirit, letting him reign in your life? And are you seeking to expand it? You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for what is coming, Lord, that you would allow us to be a part of this kingdom. Lord, may our eyes be opened to the hope that is our calling, to your immense riches, the inheritance in the saints, and your immeasurable power that is you extend toward us who believe. Change our lives, reorient our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.